Well, we will pause for a few moments for silent prayer and rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the mutability of your word. The opportunity we have here today is to continue our pursuit of truth under the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the availability of your immutable word, and we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. We are at James 1:12 in our review. It begins paragraph 4. In the New American Standard, it reads this way: Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised those who love him. The verse begins with the adjective Makarios, which means happy. And this is followed by the phrase, is the man. As we have noted, happiness is related to the externals, and therefore a person who is susceptible to externals is unstable. There are many externals in life. You may be suffering from them now, something that you thought about, something that's pressing for you when you leave, and that's on your mind. That's an external. Sometimes externals cause human viewpoint to emerge, sometimes even sin. And in a horrible state of affairs, it's evil. And so there's stability of thought that is necessary for those who have the Word of God. And as you approach the study on a consistent basis, you begin to accumulate a high inventory of biblical concepts and problem-solving devices. And you, therefore, have this available to you to apply in your personal life and maintain the copacetic spiritual life. Nothing beats being happy. And so if you want to be happy, then Makarios is your magic word, and we have it here. Blessed is the way it begins, but happy is what it means. So at any moment, external circumstances can change, and suddenly happiness is converted to dread. Sometimes it goes to anger. There's nothing that can possibly emerge positively from that. Suspicion can be a part of your breakdown of thought. Guilt can intrude on various occasions. There is fear and multiple other mental attitude reactions. These are all mental attitude. They can be controlled by doctrinal recall, but without it, you allow the old sin nature to rule the day. Such reactions are common to the souls of those who have no stability of thought. When you run into people who are unstable in their thinking and decision-making, you are faced with having to deal with that. And you can't get out of fellowship because you're the only one that can think clearly. And so you have to maintain your copacetic spiritual attitude in order to manage those who do not have this. And so it can be a family situation. It can be one that has to do with where you work or where you are involved in some other activity. There are always people. And then, of course, there's always a family reunion. We're approaching that next month. We have Thanksgiving, and you'll call people over to your house, or you'll go to theirs. Then there's Christmas, and then there's New Year's, and then the chaos begins, all in the depth of winter. So such reactions are common to the souls of those who have no stability of thought. Their happiness usually depends on things over which they have no control. And if they have money, then loss of money destroys happiness. They have no money. Their acquisition of money produces happiness for a while because it's a flower. Having friends makes some folk happy, but loss of friends makes them sad. Having a spouse makes some happy, but for others it makes them sad. I was looking around to see. I know that's right, isn't it? The very thought of winter makes me sad. While actual winter makes me morose. The very thought of summer makes me happy. While actual summer makes me ecstatic. So I'm approaching my morose state. It's below 72 now, so I'm morose. Externals that affect internals cause us to fluctuate in the field of happiness. So there's always an external that affects the internals. The external attacks the flower, and the flower falls off. Therefore, Macarius in Scripture cannot possibly be fully defined by the English term happy. Someone celebrates your birthday, they say, happy birthday. Okay. The implication is you haven't been happy up to this point, but now that it's your birthday, we hope that you get happy at least today. Happy birthday. What makes your birthday happy? I mean, when you get my age, that's not a happy day. Things fall off. Things don't work. Things need grease and oil, lubrication to move properly. That kind of thing. Looking around. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. And that is a good thing. But you see, if you're in excellent health, all the joints and everything, those are flowers. You just keep breathing. Problem a lot of people have is they keep breathing. People ask my dad, Speed, how you doing? And he would say, I'm doing the best I can with the tools I've got. And that would be his answer. When he was 23, that was his answer. And when he was 94, that was his answer. So I think that was approaching the copacetic spiritual life. I don't know. But that was a good answer. If you are happy, but you were not yesterday, or vice versa, then your kind of happiness is temporal. James's use of the word Macarius is permanent. So you don't have to wait for your birthday to be happy. You can be happy 24/7, all day, every day, when you understand how to manage incoming data. The devil's world will provide you many reasons to be unhappy. It's okay to be aware of what's going on around you and disapprove of the things that you observe that need disapproval. But you don't lose your happiness over that. Some people have things occur in their lives. They disapprove of it. The incoming data is erroneous. It hits a nerve. I can't believe that this has happened and it's been allowed to happen, and therefore I'm upset about it. And I know what I'll do. I'll create chaos for everybody else. So that's where somebody that's unhappy, therefore, along with others, expand that to evil. And we have a lot of evil thinking people in the country who start out the process by being unhappy. Unhappy over erroneous incoming data. You need to be able to evaluate incoming data. And when you can do that, that takes care of half the problem. The other half of the problem is internal. That has to do with the sin nature and erroneous thought. So happiness is malleable, but it is permanent in the soul of those who have a high inventory of biblical ideas, each of which leads a person to the point of making good decisions to manage these externals and internals without being out of fellowship too long. And there's rebound adjustment and the idea of just keep moving. If you're happy, but you were not yesterday or vice versa, and your kind of happiness is temporal, and therefore that's Macarius breakdown. English versions translate this adjective, Macarius, blessed, pronounced blessed. I always thought it was blessed, okay? And I didn't get the second syllable there. But people want to have the word blessed, which is okay. I looked it up in the dictionary to see if there was such a word as blessed, like two syllables. It turns out there is. So I have to say blessed from time to time. Anyhow, it's defined by Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary as enjoying happiness. So if you have a blessedness in your life, it means you're enjoying your copacetic life that is happy. There's nothing like being happy. But happy is not jumping up and down and grinning and carrying on, necessarily. Happiness is a relaxed mental attitude. True happiness is one that is expressed by those who have a high inventory of biblical ideas, and whatever happens, they're able to manage that. Now, you may disapprove of what you hear, but you don't lose your happiness. You're happy, really, about the fact that you have enough moxie to understand the erroneousness of the incoming information. And it makes you happy that you're able to recognize that where other people do not. And therefore, you are calm in the midst of the storm. Other people are coming unwound. You're stable. You know what's going on. It's the devil's world. And these points, A, B, C, and D, define that. So you can discern and understand and therefore reach a conclusion based on what you see and hear coming in externally. You know what's going on. When I tell you what, you need to have this mentality when you subscribe to the Post-Dispatch. I know many of you do. I do, to get the box scores. But they can't get West Coast scores. The playoffs are on the West Coast, and you can't get the score by the next morning. So that's the Post-Dispatch. Now, you see, right on the verge right there, I was getting out of fellowship. Right on the verge. But I'm happy to know that I can go to my computer and find out what the final score was. So I'm an electronic guy now. The implication is that the believer so defined is in the world yet independent of the world. Enjoying happiness, that means you are in the world yet independent of it. You are an isolated entity. You stand back away from the milieu that goes on in a hostile environment. You know about it, you can analyze it, you can approve of it, disapprove it, but you're happy because you're able to do that. You can face these exigencies, analyze them, come to conclusions, know whether it's a good idea or a bad idea, and you're happy because you're able to do that. Nothing like being able to analyze incoming data. Make a good decision as a result of knowing what's going on around you and not be overcome by it and start pitching fits. His satisfaction comes from God, not from favorable circumstances. Macarius is used 9 times by the Lord in his introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. That's in Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. The word refers to inner happiness from the source of God and therefore only available to those who have a personal relationship with Him. If you want to be happy, you must start out believing in Christ and getting into His Word. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It leads to happiness because Christ was never unhappy. He always knew what was going on. He knew how to respond to incoming data, primarily from the Pharisees. You see a lot of that. They were trying to trap Him. He knew that. And He was happy to be able to respond to them from the Tanakh rather than the oral law. And they stand dumbfounded as a result. Also, He had to go to the cross. Let's just imagine that, if you will. He's going to be arrested. He knew He was going to be arrested. He was able to read the Old Testament. He knew exactly how things would play out for Him. And when He's arrested in the garden, He, of course, said, okay, fine. He was not going to resist and demonstrate and start throwing stuff. What if He had done that? Would He have been our Savior if He had done that? Pitched a wall-eyed. Started kicking the let's call it the authority shins. Railing. Trying to get somebody to come to His defense. He never defended Himself. He got arrested. He was taken into custody. He was abused beyond all imagination for what He had done. He had really done nothing. He was accused of things, but had not done them. And my point is, all of this stuff is coming unwound around Him, and the point is, He remained happy during the process. Why? If you can only adjust to your situation, you know what's going on, why on earth would you be upset about the circumstances surrounding it? Your job is to think through it and stay happy in the process. You say, well, look, He's going to be executed unfairly. Well, maybe He was happy about the fact that if He went through the process and he was able to sustain his copacetic mental attitude, that there would be a lot of people who would wind up in heaven because they would have their sin problem taken care of. Therefore, he was our substitutionary sacrifice, and he willingly went there, and he took the punishment belonging to us. Now, we ought to be happy about that. The Lord's opening remarks are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes, defined as, quote, a state of utmost bliss, with bliss defined as complete happiness. You get that from Merriam-Webster's, under the entry of Beatitudes and Bliss. Now, so Macarius is defined as inner happiness or enjoying happiness or complete happiness, each emphasizing a mental attitude that is unaffected by the vacillations of this world. This world does nothing but vacillate. What was right 20 years ago is wrong today. What was wrong 20 years ago is right today. Is there no stability in society? No, there's not. Are we surprised? No, we're not. Can we adjust to it? Yes, we must. What responsibility do you have that could change this? There's only one thing you can do to aggrandize a recovery, and that would be grow in grace. God honors His Word wherever it is found. He is going to punish the lie. Leave these people alone, except in your soul to know better. They are going to buy hell in a handbasket before it's over. There's going to be a lot of problems to emerge in our society because of the division that's now in it. There's great division, and it has to do with the way people think. It's not what they do. What they do is motivated and encouraged by how they think. Therefore, it's a battle of an inventory of ideas that goes on here. You must stay the course. You must understand that client nations have risen in the past. It started with Rome, and they have fallen in the past, and it's wound up with us to hold the line. Can we do that? Do we have an internal inventory of divine thought that can allow us to make good decisions from a position of strength, use the Word of God in resolving our own personal issues, and let Jesus Christ control history? He will do so on our behalf if there's enough of us. Otherwise, we're still pivot, and we become that group of people called the diaspora. Where we'd go, I have no idea, but it's not our business. Our job is to hold the line for the client nation we've got. And we don't do it by acting out. We don't do it by creating chaos and adding to the problem. We do it by moving forward silently in the Word of God. That's the answer. So we have developed from our analysis of 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, the term unalloyed happiness. And this is a mental attitude that may be defined as follows. True happiness is an inner resource developed from maximum Bible doctrine resident in the stream of consciousness, and is so advanced in its grace orientation to the plan of God that all aspects of life are evaluated with regard to eternal rather than temporal implications. Consequently, unalloyed happiness is the ultimate problem-solving device. And when the Lord used the adjective Macarius in producing His Sermon on the Mount, He was emphasizing the transition away from the rituals of the Mosaic Law over to the fulfillment in the person of Messiah. And we made a quick study of the Beatitudes in Lessons 58 through 62 in James 1. We use the word copacetic to describe the mental attitude of the advanced believer who functions according to problem-solved device number 9, which is sharing the happiness of God. Now, we get to say that God is happy, okay? We have to have a term for the fact He's never bothered by anything. I don't know if happiness is a good word to use for God, but why not? He certainly is not bothered by anything. He has integrity. He has righteous standards, and they have to be protected. Any organization has rules about how people are to function within the roof of that endeavor. And if you deviate from those standards, it causes a problem. And so you have to be able to evaluate the good ideas from the bad ones, but you don't lose your happiness over this. If someone violates a standard, say in an organization you're in, then there's a procedure obviously somewhere. If you've got a standard and then you say, we don't violate this standard, if thus and so happens, then there's a problem-solving device for that and you implement it. And you're happy that you can resolve the problem. You're happy that the person who caused the problem now has an inventory of ideas not to do that again. You know, you can be involved very innocently in going through a process of some kind. And you've just started, and you think you have enough information, you're allowed to try, and you go through the process of accomplishing a task from A to B. And between A and B, you leave a concept out, you leave an action out, you do it in a erroneous way, and so on. And when it's all over with, everything seems to work out fairly well, but it wasn't done in the way that the standards require. Now, is this going to break down the entire system? No, because everyone has to learn and get it in long-term memory. And so someone who's supervising says, in this step right here, you did thus and so. It worked out okay, but you need to remember the standard for doing this at this point is thus and so. So it's okay because we learn from our mistakes. You don't fire somebody because they make a mistake. Erroneous decision making. And so you say, this is the way we do it. And so the next time that guy goes through that, he will remember the fact that at point seven, he did not function properly and could conceivably have caused a problem, a major problem. It didn't turn out that way, and he remembers the correction and does it right that time. It's a learning process. That takes us back, therefore, to what we do here. This is a process, learning how to think the Word of God. The Word of God is really deep stuff, okay? This is not stuff you just get out of Reader's Digest. This is deep stuff. By the way, the reason I say that is that I once knew a pastor that would read stories out of Reader's Digest to the congregation. Not very deep. But anyway, you can read stuff that really doesn't benefit you. This is really maximum inventory of divine thought. And therefore, it's a process to take this in and to be able to understand it and then how to use it. Sometimes we're afraid to use it because we think, well, I'm not sure about this. I don't know if I understand this very well. Then you go to human viewpoint, which is okay. I mean, we make mistakes. We apply things erroneously. We think we're doing the right thing, but we're not. That's why it's a process. You have to keep coming back, listening more, applying, learning on the go. And eventually you advance to a high ground of decision-making concepts. And so no one knows this the first day out after you're saved. And I hope I've never implied that. I certainly didn't intend to, and that would have been a mistake. That's why I call it a process. So I have translated the opening word Makarios with a much better term for an advancing believer, and that's unalloyed happiness. Such a person is described in the singular noun aner, which refers to a man of importance. Everyone in here, assuming each of you are saved, then you are aner. Now, I know that it's masculine in the text here. A Greek has masculine and feminine nouns, and they're neuters. And so this one happens to be masculine. But it involves the ladies as well, because we are the body of Christ. So the word aner can be collective, dependent upon its application, and it has to do with a man of importance or a woman of importance, each of whom are in the royal family of God, and that's the point. Now, the noun aner refers to males as distinguished from females, although some contexts include both sexes. James's use of the word refers to a person of weight or importance, and that is the person who's in the royal family. Here, he emphasizes a person who has advanced to the plan of God so that he is copacetic in all circumstances. Copacetic in all circumstances. What are the circumstances you face each day? You leave the house, what happens? You go to work, you do whatever it is you're designed to do. Do you confront issues that other people create that affect you personally as you try to do your duties? Do you come unwound? Do you go to the coffee place and rail to others whose business it's not about what Fred did, sowing discord among the brethren or the employees, as the case might be? Got to get away from that. Be a problem solver if it's nowhere further than your own mind. Solve your own problem first. Get out of the muck and mire of trying to figure out how somebody needs to be straightened out. Do you have authority over the people that you want to straighten out? If you do not, then there's nothing you can do. You got to live with it, orient, adjust to it. If you have supervisory authority, your job is to go and first of all, lead that person to understand the error, erroneous thought, whatever, that has occurred, and lead them to the point of understanding it needs to be done or said differently. That's leadership. And when you do that and do it properly, professionally, that person will orient and adjust. And if they don't, you do have a problem down the road, but you have to manage it through a process. You need to lead the person to where he can be a good member of the group and see if you can't bring him around. But if obstinacy and sticking your foot in the turf and saying, I'm not moving on this, there are policies, obviously, that would help you resolve that. End game. You remain stable with unalloyed happiness. And that has power. Copacetic has to do with finding everything satisfactory and is reflected in one's stability of thought regardless of the circumstances. The advanced believer may be described as copacetic in the midst of trying circumstances, while the believer with little doctrine, while facing the same difficulties, has a troubled mind. Who do you know that comes unwound over almost anything? Was it ever you? That's to be expected, by the way. Until you get the power of the Word of God as a guide to your thinking, your decision making, and your actions, until you have that, you too will do these things. Therefore, it gives you a little bit of a grace orientation to those people who don't have this information and have nowhere else to go. And so sometimes the decisions you make silently but overtly, but you don't give a lecture on it, people see you solving your problems in a certain way and may learn from that. If you don't have authority over another person, then your procedures, process and procedure, doing the right thing at the right time in the right way, influences others potentially. So you can be a teacher without saying anything. Regardless of circumstances, the advanced believer manages the events of life with a relaxed mental attitude, therefore the ability to cope with anything and everything. If copacetic is Creole French in origin, it would also have a southern homeland. According to this explanation, copacetic came from the Creole French word copacétique, which meant able to be coped with, able to cope with anything and everything. And so copacetic becomes a very good way to describe, in layman's terms, problem-solving device number 9. Copacetic means you're under control, you're laid back, things are running smoothly in your soul, and you're able to manage incoming data as well as problems that emerge in your own life. Orientation and adjustment, therefore, is a process. Orientation must consider that what has happened is part of past history. That's what we often forget. What's done is done. The event was obviously in the divine decree because it happened in your life. It was either you or someone else, but it was in the decree and God knew it. And you have information to either correct your problem or to understand that of another. And observe it objectively. The guy shouldn't have done that or said that or gone there. And if you're not a supervisor over that, all you can do is observe it. But you can't get involved in sinning. This guy cannot be trusted anymore because he said this. Not your business. Or you may arrive at that, legitimately arrive at that conclusion. But how about pray for the guy? That's about the best thing you can do and probably the best thing you can do. Power of prayer is pretty strong. The event was obviously in the divine decree. Jesus Christ controls history, and God knew all the events of history, and he knew this in eternity past. Everything, including what's going on in this room right now. Every thought. If you're cogitating on some of the things I've said and going through your thought process to see, well, I understand that, maybe it would help here, or I think the guy's out of his mind, he's crazy, has no idea the people I associate with every day. And by the way, I hope my wife dies in a fire. All of these things could possibly be going on in your souls as I stand up here and try to teach the Word of God. And it's not any of my business, by the way, what you think about this. I'm very comforted by that, and I'm copacetic. Orientation and adjustment then is a process. It now sits as a circumstance which you must manage with whatever inventory of ideas you possess. The greater the inventory of biblical principles, the more efficiently you will be able to orient and adjust. Any believer who is able to manage a situation, be it a crisis or a hiccup, means of doing so is indicated by the present active indicative of the verb hupomeno. It means to remain under, to persevere, to endure, sustain, bear up under, suffer adversities, persecutions or provocations. You do it all with faith. Hupomeno. To remain under, to persevere, endure, and so on. That's the mental attitude, you see. The present tense is durative or retroactive, denoting that which has begun in the past and continues to the present, so it's ongoing mental attitude. The active voice indicates the believer maintains endurance from his inventory of ideas and sustains his ability to remain copacetic under pressure. The happiness introduced here has to do with a period associated with unpleasant circumstances through which such a person must endure testing. The noun there is periosmos, to be put to the test. Therefore, being put to the test is the idea. And you're observing things externally, and you have to deal with them. The noun's definition implies a trial under pressure for the purpose of approval. And Paul encourages the believer to press the attack under certain circumstances. And therefore, Philippians 3:14, this is Paul writing, I press on toward the goal for the prize. That's Brabion. Footnote defines this. A prize such as a wreath or garland bestowed on visitors in the contests of the Greeks, 1 Corinthians 9:24, metaphorically refers to the rewards of virtue in the future life, and Philippians 3:14, and the synonym is the word crown. So the prize refers to one's successful advance in problem solving. What's the prize? It is a crown that we're going to note in due time. And this is a process which God allows the believer to endure over time. He learns the effectiveness and reliability of God's grace in action, which he learns to rely upon in every situation. We'll close with this principle. The principle it is, never retire from the battle, but orient and adjust after every failure and be encouraged by every victory. We've run out of time, But we will resume our study at this point next Sunday morning. I will not be here midweek. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and the privilege of studying these things from James 1. It's intended as a review, and therefore the purpose for this is to go back almost a year ago and be reminded of the things we studied in the early verses of the letter of James. We thank you for the power of this first book in your New Testament. It contains for us great guidance. And we thank you for the opportunity, the privilege, and the power of the Holy Spirit to understand these things. In reviewing them, we are facilitating the wheel tracks associated. And therefore, we can enter into the scrum of the angelic conflict better prepared to do those things and to make those decisions that amplify your word and therefore promote the concepts that are associated with the salvation provided by our Lord Jesus Christ. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.